Good morning. How are you? I hope you're going okay. Again, we're in strange times, aren't we? I found a lot of my old friends in youth groups and at camps are digging out old photos and posting them up on Facebook, and that's been quite interesting and something to do. I've still got to find mine though and put some up. Peg and I actually went up to see one of our old youth group friends who was in Wandillagong on the weekend, and it was great to catch up. And one of my other old youth group friends, actually, it's her birthday today, and I know she's been watching, so I'm just going to say happy birthday, Jill Cuby. It'll be great to see you when all this settles down. And there's been lots of other stuff posted on Facebook too, hasn't there? There's been lots of really, really funny things posted during this COVID time. It's good to see that people's sense of humour is alive and well. We've all been told that to be socially responsible, we must do our bit to flatten the curve, to prevent this virus spreading. But for many of us, flattening the curve has been a difficult thing. Perhaps it's time to go on a diet. Now, diets, as many of you know, are hard work and can be pretty boring, but there are plenty out there to make it a bit more exciting. We live in one of the most diet-conscious societies that's ever existed, and there are some very bizarre diets out there. For instance, there's the Israeli diet. 2 days of apples, 2 days of cheese, 2 days of chicken, and 2 days of lettuce. I do remember going on that one as a kid. I don't even think I lasted the full 8 days. Then there's the grapefruit diet, where you eat half a grapefruit or a glass of grapefruit juice, both with no sugar, before every meal. Everything then tastes sour, so you don't want to eat anything else. Then there's the fork diet, a diet where you can only eat stuff that you can get on a fork. And the candy diet, where you eat lots of hard-boiled lollies to suppress your appetite. Bonus, not only do you lose weight, but you lose your teeth as well. Possibly one of the hardest things to give up on a diet is bread. This is where people from the very beginning have received their sustenance. Bread can certainly fill you up. It is one food that you'll find in every country in the world, on every table, no matter how poor or how wealthy the people are. It's a food that no country can claim exclusive rights to. A food that we eat nearly every day. Bread is served everywhere. It has many uses and many forms. It is eaten daily. It is not seasonal. It can have complex ingredients, right down, or it can be just down to flour and water, like our Aussie damper. Today in our I Am series, we're looking at Jesus when he says, "I am the bread of life." And these readings are found in John 6. And he speaks of them the day after he has fed the 5,000. John has placed Jesus talking about himself as the bread of life close to the feeding of the 5,000. These two passages need to be seen together. Jesus was sitting with his disciples when he saw many people who had seen him healing the sick coming up the mountain. These people were gathering for the Passover celebrations. They were remembering their deliverance from slavery and hence were fiercely nationalistic. Full of compassion, he must have known they were hungry. So he asked Philip, "Where can we buy bread to feed these people?" Jesus, however, already knew what he was going to do. And then Andrew spied the little boy who had two small fish and five barley loaves in his lunch and brought him to Jesus. Jesus took the five loaves and two fish and blessed them. I wonder how that scene would have looked today as he prayed for the bread to fill the crowds. With all of our allergies, our preferences, our fussiness and our social consciences, I wonder if all would have got fed today. I like to think, of course, because Jesus is able to meet all of our needs, that we would have, but it may have tested his patience a little. I know when my family comes for tea, I have to read the packets and the labels and sometimes cook up three different batches of the same thing because of the allergies and the gluten-freeness and the celiacs that I have in the family. But I love them, so I do it. That day, Jesus provided a meal for over 5,000 men, and that number did not even include the women and children. And there were leftovers. The people are thrilled. Why? Because Jesus is performing miracles and providing for their needs. These people were ready to make Jesus their king. He's finally acting and being the Messiah that they had hoped for. This brash crowd, driven by the messianic expectations of the day, fanned into flames by the recent murder of John the Baptist, are ready to inaugurate Jesus whether he wants it or not. Likely they plan on escorting him to Jerusalem with their declaration of independence, accompanied by 12 baskets of leftovers and a train of people that he has healed. Verse 15 says, Jesus knew what they intended. He knew they intended to come and make him king by force. So he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And this section of the chapter sets up the message that he delivers the following day. The people wanted to turn Jesus into something for their own benefit, something to rescue them on their terms. They wanted him to be a mighty, powerful king who could overthrow the ruling Romans. They wanted him to be their Messiah. Oh, and we know that he does become that, but not in the way they believe he should. I wonder how often we reshape Jesus into something that will serve us and meet our needs. How often do we miss out on who Jesus really is because we're following a perception of him that we have falsely created and falsely believed? Do we create something nice so as we can live with comfort? Christ did not come to make us comfortable or to give us an easy life. He came so as we might follow him, rely on him, and take up our cross to follow him daily. And the cross, while sometimes we use it as a comfort or we wear it around our neck today, it's a symbol of torture. It's a symbol of death. It was not a nice instrument back in Jesus' time. I am the bread of life. Were the people hungry when Jesus fed them? Yes. Was their hunger real? Yes. Yes, but Jesus knew they needed more. So the next day he makes the astounding statement to all, I am the bread of life. I wonder what you might have thought yourself if you'd been one of the people listening to Jesus when he said these words. What response would Jesus' words have triggered in you? What would you have understood by them? To answer that question, we have to first put the passage in context. There is significance in the where he made this momentous statement and when he made it. Jesus is speaking in Galilee, one of the trouble spots of the Roman Empire, and feeling against the Roman rulers ran high in the northern hills of Galilee. It was prime terrorist country, where bands of zealots planned their raids. It was the Helmand province of Israel. Jesus spoke these words, John tells us, at Passover, which was a fiercely nationalistic religious commemoration. It helps explain the experience of the large crowd that he had just fed. It was the time of year when the Israelites remembered God's deliverance of his chosen people. Not unnaturally, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 had sparked the interest of the zealots who were looking for Jesus as a possible political saviour. It also explains their fervour to proclaim Jesus as king. Jewish religious nationalism surged during this time. Jesus made a number of claims in John 6. Jesus claims a divine origin. He said, I came down from heaven. In this, Jesus was and remains unique. In this regard, there are no parallels with any other religious leaders. In his famous book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis makes this statement: a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronising nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He is the Son of God. He is the bread of life. Karl Marx, who popularised the expression "religion is the opium of the people," yet according to Jesus, the truth is the very opposite. Materialism is actually the narcotic. This is a pandemic in our modern society today. Materialism anaesthetises people to the reality that real contentment and real satisfaction can bring. Jesus' provision of bread meant many thought they would never want for anything ever again, but they seem to only understand this in material terms. Materialism renders the deepest needs permanently inaccessible. The only thing that the pursuit of material things does is to drive us to want more. This year it's a new car, next year a new motorbike, then perhaps a new washing machine, a new dishwasher, a new TV, that bigger TV, a video. I think that's a bit old, no? We don't have video players now, do we? New Xbox, lots of things. We want that best next computer, next whatever it is. We so often want to keep up with the Joneses. Real security is only found in the spiritual realm. I am the bread of life. Who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. If only you would open your eyes, Jesus was saying, that supernatural bread you are looking for is staring at you in the face. It is not a something, but a someone. It is me, Jesus. But for many, this bread was just too hard to swallow. He was offering them eternal life, which was not a possession to have, but a gift to receive. A gift received through knowing him personally, by having a personal relationship with the living God. A gift that was made possible by his death on the cross. The cross isn't just a beautiful symbol of heroism and self-sacrifice. As we said earlier, it represents a cruel and shameful death. And it reminds us that Jesus took the punishment and death that should have been ours. The message of Jesus is simply this: if you want to be right with God, if you want to have assurance about the fact that your sins can be forgiven, and if you want eternal security, then Jesus is that bread of life for you. As St. John records, all you have to do is receive him into your life. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. One thing that ties all of humanity together is the need for food. All of us are deeply aware of our need for food and water, and when we get hungry, our body tells us. We all have a spiritual hunger inside of us, and God created us with a need that only he can fill. The crowd the next day were even more excited when they finally found Jesus. And Jesus straight away says to them in John 26:27, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill on the loaves. Do not labour for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." The only one that day who really understood what Jesus meant when he said, "I'm the bread of life," was probably Jesus himself. Jesus more or less told them, "You are seeking me because I took care of your physical needs, but that's not the real thing you need to have taken care of. Just a day earlier, Jesus gave them enough food, more than could fill them. But here they are again, hungry, looking for more food. Jesus tells the people to work for the food that does not perish. Jesus tells them he can give them the food that endures to eternal life. But they're not satisfied still. They want a sign from heaven. Like Moses gave them a sign with the manna, it is as if to say, we followed you for earthly food because this is what you miraculously provided. But if you want us to follow you for heavenly food, then we will need to see a sign from heaven. Jesus, show us a miracle, is what they're demanding. There's a bit of bargaining going on here. How many times do you bargain with God? I'll do this if you show me that. If you answer this prayer, then I'll do that, or I'll follow you here. Bargaining is praying on our terms. Jesus then said to them, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Now they're curious. They're hungry. So here comes the most astounding statement. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus promises that if they accept his offer, they will be given eternal life. He repeats this call a couple of times in this narrative. Jesus was asking for a total commitment from these people. Jesus did not want them to commit to him for just their physical needs, but for their spiritual ones also. The offer's been made. Now what? The people have a choice to consider. Yesterday they were willing to inaugurate Jesus as king because he gave them what they wanted. But today when Jesus asks for their allegiance, they reject him. They demand of Jesus, gimme, gimme, gimme. If not earthly bread, then heavenly bread, Jesus replied. It is not I who give, nor was it Moses, but God. He gave manna to your forefathers, but to you he gave me. You ask me to provide heavenly bread. I am that bread. Their reactions, the Jews who were there decided they did not understand what Jesus was teaching. So they decided to fight and squabble over doctrine, and they ultimately rejected his call for commitment. It was too difficult for them. Then we see the reaction of the disciples later in 59 to 66. They surmised that what Jesus was teaching was too difficult for them. And according to verse 64, there were those who did not believe, who stopped following him, who turned their back on him and walked away. This was a where the rubber hits the road moment. It's tripled three times. They stopped following him. They stopped short in their tracks. They turned their back on him and they walked away. That threefold denial. When it was cool to follow Jesus, the disciples were there. But once there was a deeper call for commitment, see you later. Jesus offers us this same bread of life. What will your reaction be? Are you prepared to eat and devour the bread of life and truly be filled? You cannot eat it without being prepared to follow the Lord himself. Will you follow him? Will you continue to follow him even when it gets hard? Or will you just follow him when the crowd does? Or when you're getting what you want? Will you keep up or will you stop, turn and walk away? Jesus moved the crowd that day from pseudo-sincerity to open hostility. By the end of his sermon, Jesus accomplished a couple of things that most preachers try desperately to avoid. He confused and lost his unbelieving audience and alienated all but his closest comrades. When Jesus asked his 12 closest followers, the only ones left, if they still wanted to follow him, Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the one true holy God. This inner circle knew Jesus could give them the bread of life that would eternally satisfy them. They made the right choice. They decided to stay with Jesus. Although we know later, one of them makes a treacherous decision to betray him though, don't we? When Jesus says to you, "Will you still follow me?" how will you answer? When he says to you, "Who do you say I am?" how will you answer? Will you still follow me regardless of the cost? What will be your choice? And what will it cost you along life's journey? Let's pray before we actually share in this bread of life together in communion. Lord God, we thank you that again you are an amazing God, that you are the bread of life, that you can fulfill and meet all of our needs. You can sustain us, nourish us, help us to grow, challenge us, and provide us with a relationship, a living relationship with you, and provide us with hope, the hope and certainty of eternal life with you. Lord, help us to accept you as the bread of life, accept the gift that you offer. Help us to eat of it daily, of you daily. Help us to come to you in all the aspects of life. We love you and we thank you now that we can share in communion by breaking the bread. Again, another representation of your body broken for us. As we come and we share this together now, Lord, just in our hearts, may we quietly confess anything that we have that we may need to confess before you before we enter into this time of communion together. Just do that now in the quietness. So, Lord, it is great to be able to now come, knowing that you have forgiven and wiped away all those things and the muck and the sin that we've just confessed to you. That's gone, and that we can be free to enter now, enter into sharing this meal together that is so important to you, that you have passed down to us through the generations. Bless this time in each of the families out there now. In Jesus' name, amen. In John 6:54, Jesus says, "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood shares in my life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." We have to share in his eternal life. This is an active thing. It's not enough to tag along for the ride or just go through the motions. We need to feed ourselves on the life of Jesus, on the living word who speaks to us in many ways. The verses after Jesus finished say, "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. So very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. What's the bread all about? As we said earlier, it's an essential food. It's the mainstay of life. Bread came to be a primary metaphor for life and sustenance. And hear these words of Jesus, to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, again, are a spiritual metaphor for us to come and to feast on him. Bread was in a very real sense sacred in the ancient world. All life was seen to be dependent upon the grain harvest, and this in turn depended upon rain in its season. And so bread, the product of these perceived divine processes, was regarded as a gift of God, a daily reminder of God's continual and often undeserved care. Thus, Jesus in his discussion was talking about a subject that was sacred to the people, bread, the basis for all physical life. He's making two points. As physical bread is essential for physical life, spiritual bread is essential for spiritual life. And you must eat physical bread to sustain physical life, so you must eat spiritual bread to sustain spiritual life. The Lord's Supper is essentially a declaration of faith. When we partake of the bread in the Lord's Supper, we recall the sacrifice of Christ that makes our eternal life and hope possible. We reaffirm our faith that we first declared and then demonstrated by confessing our faith and being baptized into Christ. That is when we first in faith ate the body of Christ. We recommit ourselves to that relationship of faith in which we continue to eat the body of Christ by living a life of faith, and look forward in faith to that time when we will see him face to face, when faith will no longer be needed. Please join me as we celebrate this time of communion together. As we celebrate Jesus, the bread of life, who he is and what he's done, let's focus on the symbols, and I hope that you will have them there. As Jesus, the bread of life, was sharing in a meal with his disciples before he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, eat, nourish on it, and do this in remembrance of me." Then in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for you, my life-giving blood that I poured out at Calvary. Please take, drink this, and do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the bread and the wine. Thank you for what they symbolize. May we continually eat and drink of you. Eat of your flesh and drink of your spirit, drink of your blood spiritually, so as we might grow, so as we might be grounded, so as we might receive the daily sustenance that we need in order to follow you, in order to follow you and bear witness to you in this world, particularly at this time, in these uncertain times. May we be able to be that sustenance to others and point them to you, our ultimate sustenance, the bread of life. Thank you for being with us here this morning. Thank you for sharing and being amongst us during this time of communion. We love you, and we thank you for all that you did. In Jesus' name, amen.